Jesus kept his harshest words for the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees, for religious leaders, who he called hypocrites, because they thought they were okay because of their self-righteousness. They were better than outright sinners, and so they thought they were superior to outright sinners. They caught a woman caught in the act of adultery and thought that she would be killed. But Jesus had great compassion on the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus had compassion on a crooked businessman. If there's anybody that ought to get it out there, it's a crooked businessman, don't you think? And he said to a crooked businessman, get out of that tree, I'm coming to your house for lunch. And before it was all said and done, Zacchaeus said, if I have wronged anybody, I will pay them back fourfold. There was a transformation of his life. He told a woman at the well who had had five husbands, been divorced five times, and was living with a man, he told that woman, that Samaritan, that he was the Messiah. He revealed himself to that woman who was living with a man. In our evangelicalism, we might look down on a couple that's living together and say, God would never speak to you because you're living together. Now, I'm not saying that it's a good thing that they're living together, but I'm saying we can be judgmental when we don't know people's hearts. We don't know. God knows people's hearts. You remember Jesus told the story of two men. Two men went to the temple one day, and one of them walked right up to the temple, to the altar. The altar is the place where they burnt animals and sacrificed them to God. And one of them, a Pharisee, walked up to the altar and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, that I pray twice a day and I tithe of everything I have, and that I'm not like him. And he pointed to the second man, who was a publican, which is a tax collector. I'm avoiding all the tax collector jokes that are coming into my mind even as I'm speaking. And he would not even come close to the altar, but he fell down on the ground and he beat his chest and he cried out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, one of those men left forgiven and the other left unforgiven. Who was it who left forgiven? Well, it's obvious. It's not the one who said, thank you, God, that I am not like other men. And that's what Jesus speaks to us against. One of my greatest, my most favorite account of a contrast between self-righteousness and extreme sinfulness is in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house for a lunch. They would often in their day get rabbis and teachers together, and they would have discussions around a table. And the common people would come in and just stand around the room like wallflowers and watch the conversation, because these scribes and these Pharisees and these rabbis were talking about such important things that they wanted to go in and hear what they were saying. The second thing you need to know is the way that they ate is different than the way that we eat. When we eat, we pull up to a table, we pull our, you know, put our legs under the table. When they ate, their table was only about 12 inches above the ground. And they reclined on their side, on their left elbow, leaving their right hand free to be able to get the food, tear the bread, and eat. And they put their feet out behind them. So you can picture people sitting at the table, all around the table with their feet out behind them. That would be the Lord's Supper, by the way. That's the real way that the Lord's Supper looked, as these men reclined and ate. So one of the people that had come in to watch, the Bible says, was a sinful woman. Probably a prostitute. A sinful woman. And she stood at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible says she began to weep. And her tears fell on his feet. And so she knelt down on the ground, and she took her hair, and she wiped the tears off of the feet of Jesus with her hair. And then she anointed his feet with oil and kissed them. When Simon, the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus over, saw it, he said in his heart, his mind, if this man were of God, he would not let this woman touch him. He would know what kind of woman this is, but he wouldn't let him touch him. And Jesus says to Simon, Simon, let me tell you a story. There was a landowner who had two men who owed him money. One owed 200 denarii and one owed 50 denarii. And neither of them could pay. And so the landowner forgave their debt. Which one of them is going to love more? And Simon said, well, I guess it's the one who was forgiven much. And he said, you've rightly said it. And this woman who has much sin has much love. I came into your house and you gave me no kiss. I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. I came into my house and you didn't anoint me. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. She has anointed my feet now. And then he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that just an awesome contrast between the way that God interacts with those who are in sin? That all you need do is humble yourself before him and he will forgive you. He received all of these people, but he kept his harshest words for self-righteous people. Woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you lay heavy burdens on men's back and you yourself won't help to lift them with one finger. They made it harder to become a Christian. I think that evangelicals do the same thing today. I think that Phariseeism is alive and well in evangelical churches today because we've come up with our own rules. It's not what the Bible says. It's our own rules. And we tell people, if you do that, then you aren't really serving God and you aren't really following God. And we lay trips on them and we don't help them to lift those things because all we're doing is adding to it. There's plenty that the Bible tells us that we should do and plenty the Bible tells us that we don't do without us inventing things to tell people to do. We just need to stick to what God says because that's what's going to please God. I don't care what some Pharisee says I'm supposed to do. Because I don't have to answer that Pharisee. I will never answer to him, but I will answer to God. And I care greatly about what God tells me to do. Here's another thing he said to the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you ignore the weightier parts of the law, like mercy and justice. They would tithe their spices. Can you imagine being so uptight about tithing that you go home and divide out your salt, 10% of my salt, 10% of my pepper, 10% of my cumin, 10% of my paprika, 10%, whatever. And then you get them all together. You bring them to church, to the agape box. But here's what they thought. I am so righteous, I even tithe my spices. But they were judges. And they weren't giving mercy to people. When people needed mercy, they stepped on them. And they weren't being just. The Bible says in the Old Testament, what is required of you, O man, that you love mercy and you walk justly and you walk humbly with your God. These judges were not merciful and they had no justice at all in what they were judging people. And so Jesus said, you should have done the latter and also done the former. He had no problem with saying, go out of your way to make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. And if that means tithing your spices, then tithe your spices. He didn't criticize them for that. He said, you should have done the former and the latter. But you absolutely have to be merciful. You absolutely cannot be judgmental towards people. You absolutely have to walk with mercy and treat people right. Because that's what God cares about the most, the way we treat one another. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. If you're a really judgmental person, then you're going to get judged. The Bible says, be merciful, because the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to get. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy. And I want to be merciful. I don't want to judge anyone. I'm fond of saying that. I don't want to judge anyone. I'm not the judge of anyone. You know how some people will say, you're not the boss of me? I'm not the judge of you. And you're not the judge of me. You don't know my heart. You might see something that I do that's obviously wrong, but you don't know enough about me to judge me on it. Someone does. The judge of the universe who will always do right knows my heart and my actions. You only know my actions. Now, does that mean when someone is in sin that we shouldn't approach them? Certainly not. Let's just say that someone is having an affair and they're here in the church and we learn that they're having an affair. The Bible tells us prayerfully, humbly, go to such a one and restore them. You don't go to such a one to tell them you're a sinner, you stinking, rotten, lousy adulteress, adulterer. You don't judge them. but you go to them to restore them. And the Bible says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because if you go to them in judgment, you are forgetting that Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so you could be judged for the same thing without actually doing the sin, because that's been in your heart. And that's why we are so merciful when we go to people who have sinned. And we can't judge them. Judging them would be, I know why you did it, I know what should be done with you, and I'm going to pass that judgment. That's judgment. Judgment is when you say that you know why somebody did something. We don't know why they did it. And we don't know where they're at. We have no idea. All we can do is look at the action and say, our desire is to restore them because they have sin in their lives. And we want to go with kindness and love and care. We don't ignore sin. If you go to someone and say, listen, you're in this affair and you need to stop it, and I'll do anything I can do to help you. Let me help you to make things right with God and get out of this affair. And if they say to you, don't judge me. Hey, I'm not judging you there. If I look at you and say, kind of person would have an affair. I would never have an affair. Person. I knew something was wrong with them all along. That's why they had an affair. It's wrong with them. Then I'm judging them. And when I judge like that, God goes, huh. You know those things are wrong, do you, Robert? But what about when you looked at that woman there? That's where Paul's at. And here in Romans, and I need to open up my Bible. Here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul brings out this thought. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable. And you might think he's talking about those who were involved in sexual sin in chapter 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, but he's not. He's introducing a new topic. He just does it in a roundabout way. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. It's as if God says, you know that. When you judge someone, you are telling God, I know that that is wrong. And because you have done the same thing, maybe not to the same extent, you judge someone else for what they're doing, but you've done the same thing, then God judges you. It's like God says, oh, you know that's wrong, then I'm going to judge you. That's why the Bible says, don't judge. You know what? That's really not right. The Bible does say to judge. It says judge yourself, and then God won't judge you. We're running around judging all kinds of other people and excusing ourselves, justifying our own sin. If we were harder on ourselves than we were with other people, if we showed more mercy, and when we heard of people's sin, we said, well, we don't know everything, and God's at work here, and we are harder on ourselves, we're better off. If you're going to judge anybody, judge yourself. Look, honestly, you know more about you. I don't think you know everything about your heart. I think God knows more about you than you know. But you certainly know more about yourself to be able to judge yourself. But we have a tendency to be lighter on ourselves because we know the details. We have a tendency to go, well, you know I stole from work, but they're stealing from me. Look at what I'm paid. They should have given me a raise, and I'm taking it. I stole, but I know it's wrong to steal, but they've been stealing from me for years. Someone else steals from work, and we're like, oh, you stinking sinner. How dare you steal from me, right? And so Paul is saying, you're judging other people, and you know, now God's going to judge you because you know these things. He says, you practice the same things. And then in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Your judgment is not, because you don't know everything. But when God judges you, he's judging according to truth. He says, against those who practice such things, and do not think this, O man, that you who judge practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. That's a pretty heavy statement. When you're judging people and you're doing the same thing, don't you think you will escape the judgment of God? It's going to happen, for sure. And then he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance? A very important verse in a lot of different ways. Do you reject or not know the forbearance, the long-suffering, and the goodness of God, that it is his goodness that brings about repentance? In other words, when you sin and you are deserving of being punished, God doesn't punish you right away. Right? He gives you time. He is bearing with you. He is being long-suffering to you and even being good to you. When you've done that awful, horrible thing, and God hasn't judged you, not only does he not judge you and give you what you deserve, but he actually is good towards you, because the goodness of God brings about repentance. Now, when we look at someone else and they've got sin in their lives, we forget that God's bearing with them. We forget that he's long-suffering with them. We forget that he's even being good to them. And we want to lay it on them right now. We want to see them suffer right now. But God gives us room. And let me just say this. Don't use the room that God gives you to forbear with you for goodness, to get you to repent because of that goodness. Don't use it to sin further. Sometimes when we sin and we're not caught, or we sin and there's no consequences, we go, I guess God's okay with it. I didn't get zapped by lightning when I did it. So I guess God's okay. He's giving you room to repent. Don't use it to sin again, because you will solidify the judgment that is on its way. And that's the next thing that Paul says. So you have forgotten. You judge other people quickly, forgetting that God forbears, that God is good, that it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. He goes on to say, verse 5, but in accordance with the hardness of your impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. We'll go do verse 6 in a minute. He puts you under wrath. Well, that happened in chapter 1 to the paganistic lifestyle. They're under the wrath of God. But now he says to you self-righteous people who run around judging other people, you're under the wrath of God as well. He is very methodically in this section of Scripture putting everyone under the wrath of God. Spoiler alert. Later on in the book of Romans, he's going to say 3 times, for those who receive the gospel of Christ and are saved, you are no longer under the wrath of God. He's going to firmly in the first 3 chapters put everybody under the wrath of God and say, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, no matter who you are. Outright sinner, self-righteous moralist, it doesn't matter. You are under the wrath of God. And if you come to Jesus and receive forgiveness for your sins, you are no longer under God's wrath. I am not under God's wrath. I am under God's favor, not because I've done good things, but only because Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And any good things that I have done have been a result of the forgiveness that God has brought into my life and changed me and made me into the person that God wants me to be. He then says in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God is fair. He will treat you accordingly. He will not judge you for what you didn't do. He will not judge Hitler the same that he judges an atheist who's been a pretty good person his whole life by human standards. He will judge Hitler differently than he judges someone who has rejected Jesus but has been a pretty good person. The Bible says some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. Now, I'm not saying that hell in any way is any place you want to go if you're going to be beaten with few stripes. But I want you to think about something Jesus said. Jesus said that Capernaum, it would be harder for them on the day of judgment than for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. How bad were things at Sodom and Gomorrah? We often think that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah just because of their homosexuality, and that's partially true. But he also says in Psalms that they neglected the poor. And we also know that when strangers came, it was common in cities, if you were passing through, if you didn't have any place to stay, you could go and sleep in the gates of the city. The gates were usually covered. It was a place you could get out of the weather and you could go and sleep there. Strangers could come into your city and they could sleep at the gates. Well, when men would go and sleep at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of the city would rape them. Lot knew this. When the 2 angels disguised as men came to Lot and said, Lot said, stay in my house. And the angel said, no, we'll stay at the city gate tonight. That was the way things were done then. We'll stay at the city gate. And Lot goes, no, you will not stay at the city gates, because he knew what would happen. And he demanded that they would stay to him. When the men of the city found out that these 2 men had come to Lot's house, they came to the house and demanded that they would be thrown out to them, that they could have their way with these men. It was not just the homosexuality. It was the way they were treating people. It was the rape. It was the violation. And God said Capernaum would be harder on the day of judgment for Capernaum than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Capernaum was self-righteous. Capernaum didn't have that kind of sin in it, but it was self-righteous. It thought it was good. It had the light. It was the headquarters of the Messiah. And if anybody should have received it and accepted it, it should have been that city. But they rejected him and they rejected it. And God would judge the self-righteous harder than he's going to judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. When we understand that, that is a mind-blowing moment. That is when we should say, that's crazy. And the last thing that I want to be is a self-righteous person. The last thing that I want to be is a Pharisee. I want to be as far away from that as I can possibly be, because God is going to judge people according to their deeds. He then goes on to say, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. He says eternal life to those who are doing good and wrath towards those who are doing bad. He's not saying that moralists are better off because they're doing good things. He's not even saying that you can be made right by doing good works, because we know that all have sinned. He's simply saying that's the standard. If you can do good, which later on he's going to say no one can, but if you could do good, you would receive eternal life. And because you've done evil, you receive wrath. His point is that everybody is under wrath. He goes on to say then, in verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God doesn't care what race you are. God doesn't care what sex you are. God doesn't care what your economic status is. God doesn't care what kind of family you've been brought up in. God doesn't care if your parents were good people or bad people. What God cares about is your heart. God shows zero partiality, none. It's hard for men not to show partiality. It's hard for men to treat, can you imagine, you walk into a room, there's a homeless man, and there's a very famous rich man from our city. Put in there whoever you want to put in there. Some businessman, done a lot of commercials. Very famous rich man for our city. And a stinky homeless man. And you walk into that room, tell me it's not hard for you not to show partiality. It's not far hard for you to go, hey, I know you. What's that guy doing here? Right? But God's not like that. When God sees those men, he looks at one and he sees his heart. And he looks at the homeless man and he sees his heart. And God judges both the same. God judges always inequality. He does not show any partiality. And that means some of you might think you're okay, but you're not. You might think you're okay because you're not homeless, but you're not. And some of us might immediately condemn a homeless person, but they're okay because their heart is right, even though they are not living up to the standards of the world. And so it says, for as many who have sinned with the law will perish without the law. Excuse me, let me read it right. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. They're Jewish. The Jews believed, the moralists, most of them that he's talking about here are Jewish moralists, Pharisees. They have the law, but the people who don't have the law will also be judged without the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. He's simply saying, just because you're Jewish, you're not okay. Just because you've heard the law doesn't make you okay, because hearing the law doesn't help you. You've got to do the law in order to be saved. Again, he's not telling them that they have done it, because everyone is going to be found short, lacking. He says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. I love that little sentence, by the way. It's the kind of sentence you read, and by the end you're going, I don't know what he's saying. So we read it again. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, those things, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Here's what God's saying. The Jews have the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It tells them not to bear false witness. It tells them not to steal from people. The Gentiles don't have the Decalogue, and yet they know they're not supposed to lie about people, and they know not to steal. How? Because in the heart of every man, God has written a law. There is a law, and we all believe it. And every culture follows this law. Every culture. You don't steal. If you steal, you will be punished. Even atheists who disagree that there is a God at all agree with the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Even the atheist, when his car is stolen, says, that's not right. I just paid that car off. Now it's stolen from me. Everyone knows it's wrong. Now, there might be a culture out there, and someone may come up to me afterwards and go, well, there's this village in, you know, the far reaches of the Amazon, and they don't have a law against stealing there. But the exception proves the rule. It doesn't call the rule into question. All over the world, men believe it's wrong to steal. Not because God told them that, but because God placed it in your heart. Now, follow me in what I'm saying. Everyone here has not only had, we saw in chapter 1 of Romans, that God has revealed to every man that God exists. There's something God put inside of us, and this is the way Paul put it, there's something inside of you that has manifested God, that has revealed to you that there's a God. Not only has God put inside of you the fact that God exists, but God has put inside of you the fact that there is a law, and you must live by that law. That's written on your hearts. Jewish, Christian, Muslim, doesn't matter. It's written on our hearts what is right or wrong. And that's why we're judged by God. Not because we're under the law, but we're judged without the law because written on our hearts is what is right and wrong. Even the guy who says, you know, you go to a school, you go to ASU or go to U of A, and some professor at some point is going to tell freshmen, there are no morals. Now, I understand what they're doing. They're trying to get students to think for themselves. They've grown up in a family. The parents have told them what they ought to be thinking, and they're trying to shake that up. And I agree with it. Everybody needs to think for themselves. You can't go through your whole life just believing something because somebody told you it. And sometime you're going to have to think about it for yourself. You're going to have to weigh these matters, and you're going to have to own them. But they say things like, there are no morals. That's the opposite of what Paul just said. Paul said, the morals are written on our hearts. And the guy says, there's no morals. But the silly thing about that is, if you go and steal something from that professor, he's going to kick you out of the school. Or, and I'm not saying to do this. I'm not saying to do this. Or after he tells you there are no morals, you go and pop him in the face. What would happen to you if, as a student, you assaulted a professor? Do you think there's any tolerance at all in that school for that? You think that if you assault a professor at the U of A, they're going to go, we'll give you another chance. You assault a professor and you will be out of that school forever. You will never go back to that school because of that assault. They believe it's wrong. They might tell you there are no morals. And the crazy thing about that is, could you go tell the students there are no morals, and the students go out and they do things that are wrong, and there are consequences. There's always consequences to doing what is wrong. And so they go out and they do it, and it's wrong. But there's something else God has put inside of us. God has not only put inside of us a manifestation that he exists and written on our hearts the law, but he's put something else. It says here, their conscience bearing witness. Along with that law that's written in our hearts that stealing is wrong and mistreating people is wrong, our conscience also tells us it's wrong. The conscience is to the soul, the spirit, what nerves are to the body. A couple of weeks ago, I'm cooking spaghetti. And I'm going to complain to you guys a little bit. This is first world complaining right here, okay? I hate my stove cooktop. I hate it. It's electric. I turn it on and it doesn't heat up. So I turn it up. I come back and it's still not cooking. I turn it up. And I come back a couple minutes later, still not cooking. I turn it up. I come back 2 minutes later and it's boiling super hard. All of a sudden it all caught up and it's burning it. So that happens to me. I can't get it to get hot enough. I can't get it to get hot enough. And I finally walk away for about 5 minutes and I come back and it's all just like, not just like bubbling, but like it's burning. You know that look that you get in a spaghetti sauce where it looks like it's burning. So I panic and I grab the lid without realizing I should pick up something to grab the lid. I have a towel that's there for that very reason. But I grab the lid and I grab the spoon to stir it to get it to not burn, and it takes a fraction of a second for me to go, hot, and to let it go. Now, what did my nerves do? They protected my body. My nerves are there to tell me, you are damaging your hand, you idiot. Let go of the pot lid. And so I do, regardless of the consequences. Boom, you drop, clank, 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 clank. Ow. Wife goes, is everything okay? Yeah, it's all right. Running under cold water. The same thing is true with the conscience. The conscience is there to tell you that your soul, your spirit, is being injured. When you mistreat someone and your conscience says, that's awful, and you don't want to do it again. It's something God has put in. God has given all mankind a conscience. If you don't have a conscience, then you are a sociopath. You're a psychopath if you don't have a conscience. And I assume there's some people born without one. They can do anything to anybody and they don't feel bad about it at all. I think it's one of the reasons you can have the Ted Bundys of the world or the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world, because they don't have a conscience at all. There's other kinds of mass murderers who believe what they're doing, they've justified what they're doing, and they believe they're doing something for a cause. Both are dangerous. But you have a conscience to tell you, and the first time you do something, you go, I shouldn't have done that. I don't feel good. I feel bad. I feel dirty. That's the conscience. Conscience isn't bad. It's good. And the conscience can also tell you something is bad when it's not bad. Because the conscience is not necessarily connected to anything other than what you may have learned and those laws that God's written on your heart. But when you do something and you feel bad about it, and then you do it again, the next time your conscience is a little lighter. And you do it again, it's a little lighter, and you do it again, it's a little lighter. Until the Bible says your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. You no longer have a conscience in that area because it's been seared as with a hot iron. So God is saying to everyone, you are all without excuse. Whether you live under the law, whether you live out of the law, because you've got the law written on your heart and you have a conscience that tells you that this is wrong. And so you will all one day stand before him. So he says, again, verse 15, who show the work of the law in the hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and between them their thoughts accusing or excusing them. You justify your sin or you don't through your thoughts. And I said earlier that you ought to be lighter on other people than you are on yourself. Be harder on yourself than you are on other people, and you'll do better with God. And then verse 16, last verse. In the day when God will judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the day that God will judge the secrets of men. Do you have any secrets? Have you gotten away with something nobody knows? I don't think there's probably anybody in here that doesn't have a secret. The Bible says one day your secrets will be shouted from the rooftops. That's pretty frightening. Because some of your secrets, we don't want to know. And he's going to judge our secrets. Just because you got away with it, just because people don't know, doesn't mean God doesn't know. When I was around 9 years old, on the way to school, I wanted some Cheetos. It's not that my mom didn't put chips in my bag. It's that I wanted Cheetos. So when I got to the 7-11, I snuck in, and I was smart enough to hide behind the little stand where the Cheetos were and to watch the mirror for when the clerk was distracted and put the Cheetos in my lunch bag and then walk out. I wasn't smart enough to stop and buy something. I probably could have covered my tracks and got away with it forever because I was smart enough and maybe even good enough to have a little sleight of hand of putting that thing in my lunch bag. I had a little good little move that I would do where I'd walk around with it here for a little while and then kind of just turn around and put it in. But then I would walk out and the clerk's watching me. I didn't buy nothing. And in his mind, he's going, that kid comes in here every day and walks back out every day and doesn't buy anything. He suspected I was stealing something. So I'm walking out one day and he grabs my lunch bag and looks in and there are the Cheetos. And he pulls them out. He says, get out and never come back again. Well, even the days that I got away with that, God knew that secret. I got away with it, but God knew it. But here's the thing. The Bible says that if you come to Christ, if you repent and ask him to forgive your sins, if you are born again, by which, unless you are, no man can get into heaven, if you are born again, God will forget your sins, even your secrets. If you receive his forgiveness and gain eternal life, then your sins are remembered by God no more. What an amazing thing. You say, well, how can God forget things? Can't God do anything? Yeah, God knows everything. But God is so powerful, he can do anything. And one of the things that he can do is to forget my sins. God forgot that I stole those Cheetos until I brought it up to you guys. God's like, oh yeah, I remember that. But it's under the blood. And so he will never judge me by my secrets because I am under the blood, and he will never judge you. Listen, I don't want to know the secret things you've done. And you don't want to know the secret things I've done, right? There's enough of, when we hear enough of what people do to people, we don't want to hear all that. So my encouragement to you is to give your life to Christ. Confess your sin. Let him come in and transform you and make you into a new person. And if you've never done that today, there's a new believers table up against the wall. Stop there and talk to them. There'll be pastors down here in the front afterwards. They have their tags that are on to help identify them. Come and tell them, I want to know more about being a Christian. I want to give my life to Christ. If you're ready to, just come and tell them, what must I do to be saved? You're quoting scripture when you do that, and you're going to blow their minds. What must I do to be saved? You'd be like, wow, okay, well, I'm ready for this. Go to the prayer room. There's a prayer room over here to the side. There are prayer room counselors that are there. Go and tell them, I want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. Don't leave today until God remembers your sin no more and you have gained eternity. Last week, I received a lot of props for the message. You told it how it was, but what the Bible says about homosexuality. I wonder if I'll receive as many props today. Right? That's how I started this message, right? Because we're talking much more closer to home. How many of us feel superior over homosexuals? How many of us feel superior over people living in a certain sin when in our hearts we have sin as well? Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you are so direct with us, that you speak to us about this horrible, awful, pharisaical, self-righteous, hypocritical sin, and that we would see it for what it is. That you will judge Capernaum harder than you judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And you had your harshest words for Simon, not for the woman who was in sin who wept at your feet. And Lord, we pray that we would surrender ourselves to you and reject hypocrisy and reject Phariseeism and live humbly before you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. This coming up Wednesday night, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. I'd love to have you come out and study God's plan for the family, or the family God style. All right, I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys.